This morning, turn back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 7. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were in Deuteronomy as well, but we were in chapter 5 there, covering a similar topic. Today, we're talking about He is God. That's the title of our message. We're going to be in verse 6. We'll read down to about verse 11. Then we'll come back and focus on verse 9. So in our story, if you remember 2 weeks ago, if you were with us, you know that we looked at Deuteronomy and we kind of summarized the book of Deuteronomy as being a series of messages by Moses. In fact, there are three to be exact. And our passage this morning and the one that we did 2 weeks ago in verse 5 is all part of what we would call the second sermon. And in the second sermon, what Moses is being led by God to do is to help them to understand the covenant and God's covenant for them now as they were getting ready, if you'll remember, to go into the promised land. This takes place in the last month of that journey of 40 years in the children of Israel. You can just almost envision it. They are at the Jordan River and camped, ready to cross over. Moses has passed away, and now Joshua, as we learned last week, is now the leader. And God's commanding him to be, as we said last week, strong and courageous, right? And so now it's Moses in these books that are kind of setting the stage. And so here we are with this particular message right before. I said Moses had died. He hasn't yet because he's preaching this sermon, but he'll die very soon. And then Joshua will become that leader that will now lead them across the Jordan River into the promised land. So it's in this passage. We'll start, as I've said, in verse 7, go down to verse 11, come back to verse 9, and it's an unusual statement that Moses makes there in verse 9 about God is indeed God. We sometimes shorten that, and we say, let God be God, or God is God, and that's our focus this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning, again, for what we've been able to experience both in the baptism as well as in worship, and now as we continue to worship, I think, and we look into your word together. So I pray sets our hearts at the right place right now to be able to be receptive to the message that I think you've brought all of us here to hear this morning. And it may be different for each one of us, but there's no accident that we're in this passage and you have us here today. So Father, I pray we'd be open to that. As believers, I pray maybe there are challenges right now in our faith walk in letting you have absolute control and trusting you with particular areas in our life. Maybe the lesson for us today is as simple but also as deep as just letting you be God of whatever that is. Could be a job, a broken relationship. Could be a sin habit. It could be some ambition or desire that we have or maybe a calling you've placed on our lives. And we're trying to hold on to that and control it and not letting you be God in those areas. Now, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning that may be in this auditorium. They may even be watching this on our live stream or listening to it on our podcast later in the week. And for them to be able to grasp what it means to let God be God, it begins with letting Him be God of salvation for them in accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as we walk along in this passage this morning, I pray resoundingly that's what the Spirit will touch the hearts of that lost person with and help them to come to understanding that they can begin to understand Jesus by seeing what He did on the cross for them, allowing them to have forgiveness of our sins. All of us as believers have accepted that and chosen to follow Christ. Both Ethan and Willa this morning as we celebrate their baptism had made that decision several weeks ago. So, Father, we pray for their hearts, that is the lost person's heart, this morning to be in tune to the direction of your Holy Spirit. Now, God, as always, bless the reading of your word as we walk through this together. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 7, Deuteronomy. Well, I said 7. I'm messing up this morning. I'm still locked into baptism up there. Chapter 7, let me get that right. Y'all know that because you can see it on the screen. Chapter 7, starting in verse 6. See how I reversed that? All right, starting then in verse 6, it says this, "For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be His own special treasure." Then verse 7, he goes on, "The Lord did not set His heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations." What does he mean by that? God did not choose the nation of Israel because of some other reason other than the fact that he chose them. It wasn't because of their size. It wasn't because of their merit. It wasn't because they were the most godly or the most deserving. God is telling us through Moses that they were selected simply because the Lord loved them. And he looked out of heaven and chose them to be his chosen people. And out of that, he begins to explain to us what that means. Look in verse 8. Rather, it was simply the Lord loves you and was keeping the oath he had sworn to the ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you from such a strong hand, from the slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, we know they've been wandering for 40 years. We've said that. Chosen by God to be led by Moses. We've said this is the last month. Moses is going to die. We've already established that. Joshua will become the new leader. And Moses is setting the stage for them to cross over. And one of the important things for them to understand is that that covenant promise that God made to Abraham and Abraham's family is now being extended to them. Now, we don't really have any comparison to that today. We know that salvation is not passed on to us because of our parents or because of a relative or a grandmother or a grandfather that were great believers, maybe even a deacon in a church. Your faith is not passed on. That's not what God is saying here. What he is saying is that the opportunity to accept him and make him their God was laying there before them, and they had to choose that. For us today, no matter who we have in our life that have been great believers, great Christians, that opportunity lays before us. We just prayed about that. God hasn't held that from anybody. He's laid that out there for all of us to choose and accept him. And in essence, what we're seeing here is make him the God of our life. That's what we're going to talk about today. He goes on, verse 9. Now, this is our focal verse, so we're going to come back to it and kind of spend some time deep diving into this. But look what he says. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. That's the underlining statement this morning. That's what we're going to come back, spend some time. We're going to call it he is God or letting him be God. But nevertheless, what Moses is declaring to them is, based on all that you've experienced, all the things that you've been told, God is indeed God. There are no other options. There are no other gods. There are no other backup plans when it comes to choosing to be obedient or not obedient to God. He goes on in the latter part of verse 9. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands. He's talking about blessings. They've received those already, even though it took 40 years. That wasn't because of God's doing. That was because of their sin, right? And because they were not willing to let God be God, they suffered the consequence. But when they were faithful, God blessed them. Similar, I think, to what we experience today in our own walks with the Lord. He goes on then in verse 10. Well, in the latter part, let me not miss that last statement. The unfailing love of those who love him. And look what he says, obey his commands. Being obedient, following the word. Verse 10. But he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must, last verse, verse 11, therefore you must obey all of these commands, decrees, and regulations I am giving you today. So three words today that I think come out of this that help us in arriving at or traveling that journey or helping us to understand how to make God God in our life in all areas. Three words. You'll see them on the screen. Number one is this, the word seek. Listen, what do we mean by that? Well, the nation of Israel were commanded to seek the Lord, Yahweh, just as their forefathers had. And as they had neglected him, part of the 40 years of wandering was not just for one generation to pass and a new generation who was not guilty of that sin to now be given the rights and privileges, if you will, of taking occupation of the promised land. It also was they needed time to learn how to choose God and let him be their God. So we have to seek him. How do we do that? Well, we seek him by studying his word, by spending time with him. All of what we would call kind of the traditional things, but they're not just things we go through. They're not motions. They're things that draw us toward him, and then we have to have a heart that is in tuned in him. What do I mean by that? Well, you could attend church every Sunday. Heck, you could come every day to church. But if your heart's not in it, and you're coming through with some kind of mechanical purpose of checking off a box, then you're not coming with a heart in tuned to be able to receive what He wants for you. That seeking Him is not just God laying out those opportunities. That seeking Him is also us getting in that frame of mind where we can receive what God wants for us, what He wants to give us. We learn. We grow. This story here, I mean, we're just kind of jumping in to the middle of it, but this is a long story that passes all through the Old Testament. And studying that doesn't necessarily mean that it's just a history that we're studying. It helps us to learn about God and how He dealt once with the children of Israel, but yet how He still chooses to love us. And even though we're under a New Testament covenant, God still chooses to deal with us. God's remained the same. Maybe the parameters of how we respond to Him have changed from the Old Testament to New Testament, but nevertheless, God's love is still there. And so part of the seeking, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I think it applies here, part of the seeking aspect of our faith is learning to accept God's love more and more every day. And learning, listen to this, how to love Him back more and more every day. And out of that, then we begin to follow His commands. It tells us that in the latter part, I think it was verse 9, that, or several times in here, even in other places in this passage, we find the charge to follow His commands. Well, that becomes possible because we now begin to go deeper in our walk with Him, and that love relationship we have with Him begins to get stronger. And so because of that, we now have the desire to love Him. And so because of that, we become obedient and we begin to want to do things that please Him. Now we know here, the children of Israel is sort of on that threshold of crossing over. I think they're beginning to realize maybe what awaits them. There is a promised land, but there's a struggle they'll go through. We mentioned that a little bit last week when we jumped ahead in the story and talked about Joshua and that charge that God gives to Joshua following these sermons of Moses. But nevertheless, that charge is preparing them for the difficult times, but yet on the other side of that, God was going to give them the blessings that He had been promising them. Now, I'm not saying that because we do this, God blesses us, or because we have A, B, C, and D in our life, then we have no problems in our life. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. But despite the hardships, God is always there. Despite the fact that sometimes seeking Him is a struggle, it's hard, sometimes it's uncomfortable, sometimes it forces us to deal with sin in our life, maybe it requires us to change some things. As difficult as those things are, we find that through those, God blesses us. Not because of what we did, but because now we're giving Him more opportunity in our life. We're giving Him more place in our life, allowing Him to take control of what those areas are. We have to seek Him. The children of Israel needed to continue to seek Him, but as those challenges get more and more, they need to make sure that they keep seeking Him. That's good advice for us. Number two word is this. Not only should we seek Him, but we also have to surrender. Now, as we think about letting God be God or making God God in our life, or allowing Him to be God of all areas of our life, whatever those may be, we've got to seek Him, we've said that, but we also have to surrender. Now, we talk about the uncomfortableness sometimes of this. This certainly would be one of those, where we now have to give up control and allow God to take control of that. That comes when we may be choosing a direction, we feel God may be leading us in a new way, in a new place, and so out of that we struggle with that, but we ultimately learn that we got to surrender that to Him and allow His will to prevail, even when it doesn't make logical sense. Or maybe we don't like it. We don't like what He's telling us to do, or we're confused by it. I mean, here I am making it out like God calls you on the telephone and it becomes clear as a bell what He wants you to do. It's not that way often. Sometimes there's a struggle. And we talk about seeking Him. Sometimes to be able to surrender requires to seek Him. You see how that works? And so if we're learning that we need to surrender something to Him and we don't have the ability to do that, then we need to seek Him deeper. And then out of that, we begin to discover the ability to surrender those things to Him. And then when we surrender things, we now want to seek Him more. You see how it just sort of flip-flops back and forth. They're tied together. And then our third word in a minute will be tied even more into this. But that surrender is not just coming to church and learning about Him. It's also, and I wrote this down in this point, letting go. Letting go and letting God have control of those things. Even when we think it's impossible, or even, as I've said, the confusion over what God wants us to do, maybe. Maybe part of it is we're not sure, and so we're kind of in a waiting pattern. I've had that happen in my life numerous times, in that I know that He's getting ready to do something. I know that He wants me to change this. He wants me to do maybe something that would result in this, but I don't know how to get there yet. And so there is a little bit of a patient period that sometimes comes when we're learning to surrender. But we wait on God and allow Him to open those doors. Here's how He does it in my life most of the time. God's made it pretty easy because I can be stupid and hard-headed. And so oftentimes, God will have doors before me, and they're all locked but one. And that's pretty obvious. That's the one He wants me to go through. And so He makes it pretty easy for me. Now, there are times where I struggle with whether or not I want to go through that door and do what He wants me to do. And that's part of that learning to seek Him and surrender more. But that takes some time. But eventually, there are often no other options. And so that's pretty logical. That's the place I need to go. And so it makes it easy. The difficult part is learning to trust Him as you walk through that, at least for me. Now, some of you may not be that way. Some of you may be where God lays out all kinds of doors, and they're all unlocked, and they're flung open, and you can go through any one of those doors. And so your struggle is not the vastness of options. You've got those. Your struggle is which one to go through. And so with that, you learn to seek Him. You learn to surrender and wait on His timing and allowing Him to lead you as you need to go through that. And as we talk about surrendering, that's often meaning that we're giving something up. We're letting God change something. We're letting go of it. We're letting God transform us into what it is that He has for us. And we have to be patient in that process. Now, let me just say this before we move on to the third and final point. Sometimes in this walking through doorways, now that we've brought this up, one of the things that I have to caution against is sometimes I start budging through doors. I start busting through them. I try to outrun God. I sometimes have the habit of looking, so, oh, that must be where You want me to go. And I start going before I really know that's what He wants me to do. That's because of impatience. It's because I want to wrap things up and get them done. But sometimes that's not how God works. Sometimes there may be a door open, and I know that's the way God wants me to go, but it's not time yet. And so I'm learning to be patient and allow Him to equip me before I go through that, and wait. And this is sort of the underlining statement, put it on a sticky note, put it on your mirror thing for me in my walk, is waiting on God to lead me. Following Him, not letting Him come up next to me. See, that image works for me in my walk, and that sometimes I'm letting God follow me through things rather than follow Him. And whenever I mess that up, then it always gets out of whack and I suffer the consequences of that. It's not that God's not blessing me, but I'm not receiving what He wants me to or what He intended for me because of the fact that I'm not being obedient to Him. Listen, in this story, and we don't cover it in this part, but God's been very explicit all through these 40 years of what He wanted them to do. There were times where they were hungry, and God provided them the food in miraculous ways, manna. There were times where they were thirsty, and God provided the water miraculously. But there was order and requirements of what God wanted from them as they did those things. And when they didn't, they suffered the consequences. Part of the reason, by the way, that Moses won't be allowed to lead them into the promised land is because Moses sinned in that process. He got ahead of God. He chose to come out in anger rather than being obedient to exactly what God wanted. What I find is that God is very much a God of order. And there are things that He expects and wants, and when He reveals to us how He wants those, we need to be obedient in all things, not just the big things, the small things as well as those big things. So we've said that if we're going to let God be God, we need to seek Him, we need to surrender. Number three is this, and it's pretty easy. It's a strange word to put here, but to be honest, I was looking for all S words, okay? And so this is the one I landed on that made the point that I felt like this passage was making, and that is satisfaction. Now, I'm not thinking of the Rolling Stones song there when I say satisfaction, although for those of us who are older, that probably is ringing through your head. But the point being is that we need to seek satisfaction. Y'all know this. I've been dealing with this and studying this for the last few years, it seems. Learning to be content with what God wants and what He's doing. Learning to be content with what He's provided. Learning to be content with where our church is. Not the point that we give up, but learning to live within the moment that God gives us. That's part of contentment. Well, to do that, you have to seek satisfaction. Now, I'm not meaning in this, and let me go back to explain this again. I don't mean that you're settling for something, that you're just being mediocre, that you're just sort of in the middle, you've plateaued. That's not what we mean by this word satisfied. In the sense of the biblical use of this, what we mean by satisfaction is that we're satisfied in what God is doing and how He's doing it. And not being envious of what He might be doing in someone else's life, or being jealous of what He's not done for us, and living vicariously out of anger and looking for God to do something. We need to be satisfied, be content with what God is doing in our life. And if we aren't where we think we need to be, then we need to seek Him more. We need to surrender more so that we can begin to experience the contentment that He has for us. Now, I think in our world today, to be honest with you, this lack of contentment, this lack of being able to be satisfied with what God has provided, that is one of the greatest, I think, struggles of the modern believer. Just allow me. You can flip on the TV and you're bombarded with all kinds of things that are going to make you better. That one magic thing that's going to cure all of your uncomfortableness and your pain and your dissatisfaction in life. None of those things will work. But many of us become sort of a consumerism in our Christianity. And we're making bargains with God. We're not buying a product, but we're essentially saying, well, God, I'll do this, and what I want in return are these 10 things. Listen, please, God doesn't work that way. He's not some investment club leader. He's not a celestial Santa Claus that you can make bargains with. He's a God that we serve out of devotion to Him without the expectation of anything in return. And when we're not doing that, then we sort of get this out of whack. And we're not experiencing the contentment. And so because of that, then we begin to suffer the consequences of that. We're not living in that joyful, peaceful, joy-filled life. We're not learning to see and absorb what God is doing and living in the moment. So because of that, we often aren't letting God be God because we're not where we need to be. And we're seeking for something else. We can't be satisfied in what God wants for us. And so because of that, we now become sort of a broken vessel. It's not that God hasn't saved us or He's left us in our salvation. That's not what we mean by that. But what we are saying is that we never can really find that satisfaction. Learning to just be content with where He has us and what He's doing and what He's experienced. Man, I grew up, some of you know this, I grew up in a home where for most of my life, my dad was not a believer. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, and that's important to me. He made that decision. But the reality is that in those times, it didn't matter what was happening in my past. It didn't matter what was happening maybe 20 years ago or wasn't happening. All of those things were things that God could use, and I have to learn to be content with what He's given me as far as my family, my background, my gifts, my talents, all of those things, and learning to be content in the way He's created me. Not that He's condoning my sin, I don't mean that, but learning to be content with where He has me, what He's created me to do, and then being faithful in that. And I think that applies not just to individuals, but it also applies to churches as a whole. Being content, not always striving to be like somebody else or some other church, learning to be content with what He has for us and who He's brought into our family and those that He's put in our path to reach. Those are things that God does, and so we learn to be content and satisfied in that. Listen, all of that combines together. We seek Him. We surrender Him. We're satisfied in Him, all in that effort to let Him be God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for the blessing of Your Word and for, again, just a moment that we can dive into these passages in the Old Testament as we have done these last 3 weeks and over the course of several months. We've tried to be faithful in pulling out some of those Old Testament stories, but also finding relevance with where they are in our lives today. And so here's this one as we hear this message, and again, just a small piece of it in what Moses was communicating to the children of Israel. It's one that is a message that we need to know today, that we need to make sure that we understand that You indeed are God. And so because You are, that means we need to let You be God in all areas of our lives. I mean, as we said, there may be some non-believers, people who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, that one of the obstacles is they just can't logically figure out God. They can't figure out how Jesus came and did what He did. Listen, I've been at this a long time. I still can't figure it all out. I can't understand Your love, Father. I don't think any of us can. But we shouldn't let that be an obstacle the enemy uses to trap us. And so, Father, I pray for that lost person this morning that maybe what they're settling on today is that they understand maybe just a little bit better today that Jesus went to the cross and died for our sin so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And it's essentially important that we not just understand that in our minds, but in our hearts we act on that by accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, I don't always do this anymore on Sunday mornings, but I want to lead in a prayer that we often refer to as the sinner's prayer. It's the prayer that we would pray as a lost person to be able to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that prayer goes something like this: Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And so this morning, I have felt compelled with my sin and all that I've seen in Scriptures to today to settle that by inviting Christ into my heart to not just become my Savior, but also to become my Lord and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. And this day forward, choose to live for You. Now, if anybody's prayed that prayer here, or maybe they're watching this, then I want to invite them to come in our time of commitment and share that with us. Now, for the lost person, the person that's a believer, my prayer for them this morning is that as they begin to evaluate the different areas of their lives, that, Father, that they would be committed to letting You be God in all areas. Not just certain areas, not just the comfortable areas, but in all areas. And allowing You to take control of whatever those mountains or obstacles or thorns in our sides that we're battling with right now, and letting You take control of those. We've talked about surrender. That comes as a part of that. And surrendering all of those things to You. So, Father, likewise, if there's a believer this morning that needs to come to the altar and pray and just spend some time laying something before the Lord, then I want to encourage them to do that. Now, Father, I pray as we go to our time of commitment that You would bless us as we respond now to You. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?